Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we might read there at the beginning of the chapter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. Wherever the Lord Jesus appeared, we find the crowds gathering round him. He seemed to welcome everyone, especially those who were the outcasts of society, the publicans and the sinners. The publicans, you'll remember, were viewed as traitors to God and traitors to Israel because they're collecting taxes for the Roman authorities, who are the great empire, who are keeping Israel down. And there were other groups, the sinners. They too, along with the publicans, seemed to find a ready welcome with Christ. No doubt there were those who were glad to see them gathering the crowds. But the Pharisees weren't like that. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They're offended. As far as they're concerned, this group of people are to be avoided at all costs. You might be contaminated by them. They will not have kept the laws the way they should have. They will not have washed their hands and done other things as prescribed by the fathers. Indeed, aren't they just hopeless cases to be left to the side as rebels against God who refuse to conform to the religion of the day? Oh, what harshness you feel in their words, don't you? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You can picture them spitting the words out with contempt at the sinners and publicans, and even more so at Christ. And so we find him recounting three parables or stories or illustrations. And as he speaks, we're not to think that he is in any way condoning sin, wherever it would be found. You read the gospel narratives, what do you find? Christ never says, sin doesn't matter. He never says, don't worry about sin. Just you go on the way you are. Or you mixed with sinners. Because he was a physician. And just as the doctor has to mix with those who are sick, so he came to be among sinners. Because he was calling them to repentance. And he tells these parables because he wants to emphasize to the Pharisees especially, but also to those who may be wondering, is there hope for me? He wants them to realize God receives sinners. Indeed, more than that, in the first two parables, surely there's the message, God seeks out sinners. And therefore, these parables contain within them a call to repentance and much encouragement to turn to the Lord. That there is hope for the person, however deep their sin and rebellion, who will turn unto the Lord. This evening I'd like us especially to focus on the second of these illustrations. This woman which has 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Firstly, the lost coin. The lost coin. Here's this woman, and she has 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one piece. And it's clear from the illustration that we are to consider this coin as that which is thoroughly lost. The house that she had would be a house which would have very few openings, very few windows, which would fill it with light. Here then is a dark house. And in such a situation, if you drop something, it's going to be difficult to find. And the floor, well, it would be a dirt floor. And it would be very easy for things to become lost in the dirt. It would be relatively difficult to find this coin. You can see that it took effort because she had to light a candle and she had to sweep the house and seek diligently till she found it. The coin. It wasn't just waiting, as it were, to be found. It seems to be completely lost. What's the lesson there? Surely it is that man by nature, you by nature, are a lost sinner and one who has strayed far from God. That's what it is, especially in the previous story, perhaps, that of the lost sheep. You think of a sheep straying far out of the way. Well, isn't that true of man by nature? He has strayed from God. And he goes on straying further and further away from God. Far from him. And yes, there are those who are respectable, who are good living outwardly. And there are those whose lives are steeped in sin, outward sin. And yet there is a lostness that man has. A spiritual blindness that he has. We sang of it in Psalm 14. Paul quotes that in Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. How comprehensive. He's spoken in the previous chapters of Gentiles, of people who don't have the word of God, but the heavens declare the glory of God. And they teach that there is one God who made the heaven and the earth, who is the almighty creator of all. And yet man suppresses that truth and worships creatures that he's made himself. He makes his own idols, makes a God like himself to worship rather than the true God. God's wrath is in them. And then he turns to the Jews and he says, you're no better. You've got the law, but you don't keep the law. You break God's commandments. The word brings us and concludes that we are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. A blindness and a lostness. All far from God through sin. Friend, you recognize that? That's the reality. And how we must be confronted by God's truth. When he turns to us and says, look, we've all gone out of the way, we've strayed far. And our conceptions of God and of who he is and what he expects of us, they are faulty. We must learn from him what he has to say to us regarding sin and salvation. But you notice this coin was not only thoroughly lost, it was helplessly lost. This coin isn't going to find itself and put itself back where it came from. It's an inanimate object. You drop something down the back of your sofa, it stays there till eventually when you're searching for it and clearing the place, you discover it. It remains lost till found. And that's true of this woman. Certainly this coin is not seeking its way back to its owner. Is that not a reminder to us that man is helplessly lost? He's gone astray. And he only strays further from God. Like a sheep wandering and wandering and wandering. Having no thought or inclination to return to where it should be, thinking only of how it can satisfy its belly, find water for itself, and pasture. Isn't that what the way man is? Content just to wander on. Having forgotten his rest, as it's put in Jeremiah 50, having forgotten God, the one who alone can give rest. What's the reality? By nature, man is dead in trespasses and sins. He walks according to the course of this world. He drifts on with others the way they are going, thoughtlessly. And he walks according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works amongst the children of disobedience. He is at the prey of the devil and his minions who suggest things to him to drive him on in sin, to encourage him to depart further and further from the things of God, stirring up his desires, the desires of the flesh and the mind, after things that will satisfy the lust. That will not please God. And he goes on in sin. And will keep on going on in sin. And refuse to turn to God. Unless God intervenes. Isn't that the picture here? Of the sorry state of man. Helplessly lost. Because of his own rebellion. Because he will not come to God that he might have life. You see, it's the Spirit of God who is needed to draw the sinner back to God. God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It takes the work of God to open the heart and make man receptive to the truth. Yes, God commands you to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Wasn't that what Paul preached in Athens? And here is something that you must do. Your duty bound to do. It is the right thing to do, to return to God your Maker. And to acknowledge him as the one in whom you live and move and have your being. And to keep his commandments and to love him and his salvation that he offers in Christ. And it's something, not only that you must do, but if you will be saved, you will do. There's no one here who's a believer who has not repented, who has not turned, who has not changed their views about sin and salvation, seeing that sin is horrible and dangerous, and that salvation is to be desired, seeing that God, rather than one who might be almost like an ogre saying, don't do this and don't do that, to be avoided, as one who is to be desired and who is to be served and to be honored. His law being something good and something to be kept. And yet, at the same time, repentance is the gift of Christ. For he is the Prince and the Saviour who gives repentance and remission. You see, there's a helplessness in man. Perhaps you say, why do you tell us these things? What's the point of being under the gospel if that is true? Well, it's the reality. There's one reason why. If it is the truth, that it is right to know the truth. It is right that you be not deceived. And part of the problem is, you have a tendency to think that salvation or deliverance from sin is of your own making or your own doing, and you need to be brought to that point where you recognize your own helplessness before God, and you cry out to him in mercy, for mercy, God be merciful to me, the sinner. One of the dangers of growing up under the gospel is to think that at your own time, when it's convenient, you'll give more attention to these things. As if it's in your own power to find the Lord or to return to him. This coin was helplessly lost. And oh, that you would be driven to see the danger you're in. And your need to cry for mercy. There's something else about this coin. You could see it was uselessly lost. It was uselessly lost. We don't know where this coin came from. It is a piece of silver. It's one of 10 that this woman has. And it was obviously precious to her. The silver coin would be a day's wage. It may be that this is the only savings that this woman has. There might be other reasons why she has it. But this coin does her no good if she doesn't have it in her possession, if it seems lost. Do you see what sin does to men? To women and boys and girls. It makes them useless in regard to God. What is a life of sin? A life in sin? Is it not a life that is unprofitable? Again, listen to Paul. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's the problem. You go on in sin, and you're unprofitable. You're unprofitable to God. Because you have sinned, and you are sinning, and you are coming short of the glory of God. Why did God make you? He made you for himself. He made you that you might honor him. What's man's chief end? You know the answer. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And you're not doing that. You're failing to do that. You're failing to live up to the whole purpose of your creation. And therefore your life as a sinner is a provocation to God. You're rebelling against him. And you are robbing him of his glory. You are serving yourself. You're living for self. You're serving sin. You're certainly not serving God. And there's God, and he gives you your daily bread. He preserves you and feeds you. He clothes you. He is kind to you. And you take all that you can from him. And he provides for you that you might live for him and honor him. You take from his hand, but you do not serve God. Like someone who says, I'm going to live in this house, like squatters. We're going to stay here in this house, but we're certainly not going to pay any rent. We'll serve ourselves. And we'll do our own thing. Oh, friend, is it not a righteous judgment of God to condemn the sinner who provokes God, the sinner who robs God? The Valley of Hinnom. If you looked over one side of Jerusalem, you looked down into the Valley of Hinnom. And it became a picture of hell. It was the rubbish dump. The rubbish dump was a place where things always were being burnt. There's always rubbish to get burnt, and day and night the flames are there. And of course things are putrefying because it's the rubbish dump, and there is that worm which dieth not. And what's the picture? That is what you deserve. And that will be your end if you go on living a life which is unprofitable to God, where he has not given his rightful place, and you do not live to his honor and glory and keep his commandments. This is what every sin deserves. Your sin and your breaches, every breach of the commandment of God. Friend, have you grieved over how unprofitable you are as a sinner? That you do not honor God as you should, but rather dishonor him continually? Unprofitable. What an awful thing. How it humbles man. But it's the truth. And the Lord Jesus taught these things. Out of love to sinners, because it is no love to you, to deceive you, to tell you lies, to tell you you're wonderful, your life is wonderful. When God says, they are unprofitable to me. Friend, should you not tremble at that thought, and of the doom that you will receive if you go on in sin? But it's not just useless in regard to God. Useless in regard to man. Who are the most useful people in the world? No doubt many people would suggest doctors, nurses, those who have made great discoveries, those who have done great acts of kindness to others. Well, whoever is a sinner is a great danger in this world. You think of the worst of people. The people that today we would almost classify with the publicans and sinners. You think of the chaos they cause, perhaps the cruelty they mete out to others, what a poor example they are, useless to man, a danger. Aren't there many people? And they're a bit like that. They degrade society, they drag people down, and we're living in an age where that is happening more and more. Friend, what's the remedy? The gospel. We live in a day when millions upon millions of pounds are spent on social work, on social plans, on social actions, and improving education, improving housing, doing this, that, and the next thing. And does it help? It might help, outwardly help a few. But evil men seem to wax worse and worse. What's the remedy? The gospel. Think of Philemon, an unprofitable man who became profitable. A slave who ran away. A waster. And now he became a profitable worker because he had found the Lord. Legion. A wild man among the tombs. But a change comes over him. You go back to the 19th century, you find Thomas Chalmers in Glasgow, later on in Edinburgh, along with Thomas Guthrie in the Westport in Edinburgh, in places where there was filthy living, many social problems. What changed them? The preaching of the gospel and the witness of God's people. As they went round and spoke to them, yes, they tried to help them. They established schools and different things. But above all, it was ruined by the fall, regeneration by the Spirit, the righteousness of Christ. It was hammered home. It changed lives by the grace of God. Let us never forget that. Without that, men are unprofitable. And when you think of the social problems in our own town, what do people need? The gospel. What about good living people, respectable people? Or there are many who seem that way, useful in society, it might be thought. But if they do not honour God, things are all wrong. They're a bad example. They're leading people astray. If you're not honouring God as you should, if you're not loving Christ as you should, if you are not closing with the gospel, what a danger you are to yourself, and yes, to your family. There are people here tonight and they will grieve over the fact that it was late on in life they came to Christ. And what a poor example they were to their family. They see their family still going on in sin. And they look at others. Brought up, bringing up their children in the faith. And they wish they had done that. But it's too late. You have children. Make sure you know the Lord. And make sure you bring them up for the Lord. Do not be unprofitable to them. We must move on. Notice secondly the woman's search. We find that she lights a candle, she sweeps the house, and diligently seeks till she finds this coin. Well, wasn't this a reasonable search to make? After all, She's lost 1 out of 10 coins. And if these are her life savings, she doesn't have much. There are some who think that this may have been like a string of coins made out to be like a wedding necklace, and therefore there would be sentimental value to it. And that's why she's so concerned for the loss. It doesn't really matter. You can understand her valuing those coins and searching for them. When we think of man, made in the image of God, made a little lower than the angels, yet given dominion over the creatures. Why did God make us? It pleased God. He knew what he was doing. There was a reason for it, though we cannot discover it. All we know is that God doesn't need us, though we need him. Because he is the only independent being that is. He's complete in himself. What happens? Man falls into sin. He becomes a rebel. He becomes unprofitable. He becomes an unprofitable servant who deserves to be cast into outer darkness. And there's no need to do anything. And yet, what does he do? He acts. And he shows grace in the gospel. He shows his delight to save sinners. How can you explain it? The grace of God. God will do it because it pleases him. Of mercy. What a God we have. Who would not let all mankind perish in a state of sin, but provides a Redeemer, a Savior in Jesus Christ. He does it for his own glory, that he might display the depths of the riches of his wisdom and his justice and his love. What a God. There's a reason for it. But it's found in himself. And it is that we might admire him, that he would bother with us at all. You'll notice this search was a difficult search. She's to light the candle and sweep the house. And well, you can just picture the dust clouds arising as she sweeps. She's trying to work out what's happened to this coin. Is it under a pile of dust and on the floor? It would be unpleasant to be having to sweep the house in this way. It takes work to find it. It was no pleasant thing for the Lord to come into this world in order to seek and to save that which was lost. The Holy One becomes a man. The one who is God veils over his glory. He lives among sinners. And he has to bear with the contradiction of sinners. And worse than that, he has to go to the cross and there bear the sin of many on the cross. And all what sufferings he endured. Crying out in agony on the cross, as he suffers the judicial wrath of God that the sin of his people deserved. But he did it why? Out of love and the desire to save sinners. You'll notice this was a determined search. This woman's not easily put off. She seeks diligently till she finds it. Aren't there times when we lose things? We seem to turn the house upside down. You seem to go over the same ground a number of times. And eventually you find what you've lost. There was diligence here. She was going to find this coin, not leave it lost. What does the Lord do? He not only provides a way of salvation, but he sends out preachers to preach the truth. And he sends out his people to be witnesses, that in their life and by their words they might encourage others to believe the truth and to repent of their sin. He's the one who's in control of providence. And he measures out that providence because he might be using that to give a shake, and to bring you to himself. And he sends out his Spirit to illuminate the mind and to apply the truth. You see, what's the problem? You don't want to hear about your sin. And the Spirit has to teach you. And perhaps you don't want to hear much about Christ because you would rather save yourself. But he teaches you about Christ as being the only way of salvation. And the will is still resisting. It's like a rusty lock that refuses to be moved. And he must come and renew that will and break down the stubborn rebellion that you might turn and come to Christ. It's all his work. And it's all your work. He must draw you, but you come. Don't be thinking, I can do nothing. On one level, that's true. But you must do it all. And you must turn from your sin. And you must cling to Christ. But you do it in his strength, by his enabling. Perhaps don't realize that at the time. But that's what you must do. Because only the penitent sinner is saved. Only the one who is penitent, who was unprofitable, can be made profitable through Christ. Friend, if you come to that point where you have turned from your sin, when you've said, I want no longer to serve sin. I want to honor God. I realize sin is worthy of condemnation. I grieve over it. I hate it. I want to turn from it. I want to lay a hold of Christ alone as the Savior and rely upon him and obey God through him, looking to Christ alone to deliver me from my sin. You see, it is the sinner who repents who is saved by grace. And perhaps the question comes, but will the penitent sinner really be accepted? Pharisees don't think so. They have no time for such things. But you'll notice, thirdly, the woman's joy. And the woman's joy is saying to you, God delights in the salvation of sinners. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one, notice that, one sinner. Friend, that can be you. One sinner that repents. Real joy. Look at this woman. How happy she is. She calls her friends. She must be happy if she thinks it's worthwhile calling her friends, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace that I had lost. She's delighted in finding this coin that was so precious to her. Notice it's joy in the presence of the angels. Not the joy of the angels, but in the presence of. Who's the one who's rejoicing? Surely the answer is, it's the Lord. Because he delights in saving sinners. He delights in having sinners restored unto fellowship with himself, though he has no need of that. He will do that because he is merciful and gracious. He will glorify himself and make trophies of grace out of hardened sinners who are destroying themselves. He'll take those who are unprofitable and make them profitable. The rebel, the criminal, an honest citizen, because there's now a love for God and holiness. The worker, a better worker. Onesimus wasn't up to much. until he met God and Christ. And then he became profitable to Paul, to Philemon, and to others. A better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter. The blessing of serving God first. The blessing of praying for others. There's real joy. Friend, perhaps you're concerned over your sin. You're seeking to repent. You're struggling. The devil comes and says, the Lord's not accepting you. Remember, Christ saves the chiefest of sinners. His blood cleanses from all sin. There were great sinners in Corinth. Read 1 Corinthians 6. You'll soon find that out. The most debased of sins. Such were some of you. Now you're cleansed. You were changed by grace. What's the message of this parable? God receiveth sinners. He delights in this repentance of sinners. He changes lives. Do not despair over your sin, but turn to the Lord. And he will have mercy upon you. To our God, he will abundantly pardon. Believer, perhaps you grieve over wasted years before you came to Christ. You mourn over your family that you were not careful over as you wish you had been now. Remember, he restores the years the locusts have eaten. He can undo the effects of the waste. Saul of Tarsus, he killed believers. And yet how he was greatly used by God. When the devil comes and works on you, gets you down because of those wasted years. Yes, grieve over the fact you wasted them. Give thanks for God's grace and ask the Lord to restore those years and be zealous and faithful now. And realize that God's able to use your experiences in speaking to your young ones who have now grown up and speaking to others. Do not despair, but pray God's blessing upon whatever time he gives you to serve him. And you'll notice this joy, which is real joy, is a shared joy. Joy in the presence of the angels of God. Do you think they're just standing by, glum, while the Lord is rejoicing? Don't they become aware? Here is a sinner that is repenting. Are they not observing God's works? Don't they rejoice at every revelation of God's grace to sinners? Don't they rejoice when they see someone born new into the family of God? Aren't they present now? And their joy is to see sinners saved by grace. The redeemed in glory. Though there's no direct fellowship between them and us, are they not also aware somehow of the Lord at work, sensing the joy that is spreading out in heaven over sinners coming to repentance? The kingdom's growing, it's going to triumph. And the saints on earth, they rejoice as well. Oh, friend, are you resisting? Stop resisting. Realize there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Make that yourself tonight. And there shall be joy in heaven. And the Lord will receive you for Jesus' sake. Let us pray.